We're just in a special season, a really important season for our church. This June, where we've been talking about the glory of God, out of a revelation, a vision that God gave me that we'll have a look at and explain in a little bit. Talking about the spiritual side, as it were, of what a church is and why it's important. And I don't know that I've actually ever heard anyone articulate some of these things the way I'm trying to do. I'm sure there are a good number of people, though, that understand, but I think there are a lot of Christians that don't. And I feel like it's very important for what God wants to do with us. I feel like we are, when I think and pray about our church, I feel like that it's almost like a reinvention, if you like, of what church is. Which doesn't take away from what it was originally always supposed to be. We're not trying to shift those things that God put in place. But there are, in every generation, God wants to do certain things. And if we just do what you did the last generation, it doesn't work so well. It's the same kind of concept if you're in technology. If you use the technology that we used 15 or 20 years ago, for a lot of us, it'll still work. But you're not at the cutting edge anymore, and you're certainly not able to impact the community and the world that you are called to impact. A church, a God-planted, God-established church, has two great functions. One is to gather together the people that identify with Jesus, that have their faith in Him, that have discovered or connected with Him, that have an encounter with Him, and to champion them, to build them together as a body in a given place with a particular leader. And there are lots of different churches, but that's one of the great functions of a church. And a Christian needs to find which body, which people got they are a member of. Because whether you're an arm or an eye or an ear, whatever member, whatever part of the body you are, it doesn't work if you're not connected. So you've got to find a place. The second thing that a church is all about is to impact the world that we're in. And what we're doing, of course, with Stains Upon Thames Day, a lot of different things we do, and there's a lot of different, when I look at the building, the Sagrada Familia, and I'm not sure particularly that we're going to build anything like that, and if we were, I'd be long gone before it were finished anyway. But the point is that you've got to think long term, you've got to think generationally, you've got to think about laying a foundation for future generations, so it's not just these young guys, but it's their children, it's your children, it's your children's children that are important. And so we're really talking about really important principles that address those things, and they actually have an outworking in all the day-to-day decisions of life and the way we do things as a church. So I feel like God is about to breathe on us in a wonderful way. And I think that it's important that we understand this. And I've got just three areas, really, that the Holy Spirit spoke to me a few weeks ago, which are areas I feel like He wants us to pay attention to and to make sure that we have them, that we're dealing with them the right way, that we're conscious of these things, because there are areas that if the enemy, if the devil, there is a devil, if he can distract us from the purposes of God, then it'll hinder our ability. Now, God will always find people to run with Him. And you realize that, don't you? And He will find people. But just because you're sitting here this morning doesn't necessarily mean that everything is exactly as it ought to be. In fact, if I know about anything about people, we all have little areas. And any good pastor, any good shepherd who cares for people, as much as you feed them, and which a shepherd would do, provide food, and as much as you care for them and tend them, you also cut off, you know, the crappy bits of wool that are getting in the way or could poison them. There's trimming that goes on. Anyone ever felt trimmed or pruned? And as much as you do that, you lead people. A shepherd leads sheep and says, this is the way to go, and don't go this way. And sometimes the way that isn't best looks really appealing, but that's what a shepherd is for. And sometimes a shepherd will say, well, that food probably tastes really good, but actually the nourishment value of McDonald's is not very high. you need to make sure that you're eating a decent portion of grains and vegetables and greens. And the sheep will say, but we don't like that. We want McDonald's. And a good leader and a leader that cares for the long-term interests of the people will always bring to light those things that are necessary and helpful for people to live a flourishing life. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
So I'm kind of in that zone. We talked about leadership a little bit this week, just so you know, at our conference, of course. Just so you know, to next week, because we're talking about this whole spiritual side, we want to kind of minister out of that next week, and we do this from time to time. So next week in our service, which will be a bit shorter than normal, but we will cut down pretty much the middle section of the service and focus on some time in worship and just laying hands on people, touching people, praying for people, prophesying over people, or getting words for people, have whatever terminology you want to use. Those things are really important if they're coming out of heaven, and that's what we want to talk about today. And then the following month, just so you know, in July, we switch gears a little bit, which is why I really wanted you to attend to what we're doing at the moment. And we're going to talk about body and soul, all the non-kind of spiritual areas. So we're going to talk about areas like why rest is important, how mental health, physical health, the diets that you have, relationships, all the areas of life. Because the truth is that your prosperity in life, your health in life, is connected strongly with the soul realm of your world, more really in a lot of ways than the spiritual realm. So even this is dealing with a certain thing, but we're going to talk about that in July, and we'll have a breakfast in July, a GLC big breakfast, a few fun things that are happening. But today I want us to look at this, and let's run through these kind of clips here. I've shown you a couple of these. I'm going to move through them really quick. But notice this. This is in the book of Revelation. All the way through the Bible, from Acts through every letter to the last book, which is Revelation, the writers are either talking to the church, about the church being the gathering of God's people, how people are to live, how people are to walk. And even in the book of Revelation, you have a major slab given where an angel appears to John and says, I've got this message for you for this particular, and there are seven different churches, and these the letters come. So he writes, now look, to the Ephesus church, tell them this: you've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent, which means just to change your mind, or come and remove your lampstand from its place. And we're talking about the need for any good leader to help the church be in the health and condition. If there are areas we need to repent or change of, that we need to be aware of those. Because the lampstand is the glory of God that's in the heart of the church. And if the lampstand is there, that's the spiritual reality of what a church really is. Then there's a sense of life in the place. But when that gets removed, people can still gather. People still meet, sit in chairs, talk about the Bible, might read the Bible. But when the life and light, the reality of spiritual energy, if that's what you want to call it, the glory of God is there, that's because there's a lampstand that's planted there. That's really important. Let's flip through to the next one. This is talking about gifts, ministry gifts. Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the people. Everyone say, to equip me. So that's really what I'm here for. My role is substantially to equip people, to enable you to do stuff that you wouldn't otherwise do. And that has part to do with speaking about areas of life and how you use your time and your energy and how you think. But it also has to do with imparting spiritual anointing that enables or equips you to do things. To equip people for the works of service so that the body of Christ will be built up and become mature and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Okay, let's go to the next one. And this is to do with this this diagram I'm going to show you in a minute. So when the writer to the Hebrews is talking about Moses, he built a tabernacle in the Old Testament, he said they're serving in a system of worship that's a copy, or it's a shadow of the real one in heaven. And he was told to build this. Did you see? That's a shadow or a copy of the real one in heaven. When Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning: be sure that you make everything according to the pattern that I've shown you here on the mountain. On the mountain, Moses fasted for 40 days, which is and was supernaturally kept alive, because you can't live without water and food. Well, certainly not without water for 40 days, but he did. And he came down from the mountain having encountered God. His whole face was shining. They had to hold a cloth on it. He'd been in the glory of God. And in that place, God showed him how he wanted the tabernacle built. And that's what he's saying to him. Now, be careful, it says, he gave him a warning. Be sure that you make it according to that pattern, because there is a real tabernacle, tent, meeting place, gathering situation, whatever you want to call it. There's a real one in heaven, and what we build here is supposed to be a copy of what's in heaven. Can you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? So really, this actually applies to every single church, genuine church, that God inaugurated. And what you need to know is that without any malintent to anybody, there are some churches that God just didn't inaugurate. They might be nice people, they might be Christian people, they might read their Bible and pray, but it doesn't mean that you have to, if you're going to establish something like that, lead a church, you've got to know that that's what God anointed you to do, and people need to recognize that. Because without doubt, your entire life, the prosperity of your spiritual life, your soul life, your relationships, your finance, every area will be greatly impacted by whatever church you become a part of and whatever leader you flow under and you receive from. The idea of ministry, any good leader, is that I serve you by bringing something of heaven to your life that causes your life to flourish supernaturally. If I'm not doing that, then I can babble on about the Bible all day long, but it isn't a church. And there are churches that should never have been started or that shouldn't be in existence, because though they're nice people, there is not a God-appointed leader doing that. Can you see that? Now, Paul makes that very clear and in his writing, and I hope you get my heart, that I'm not. I say I'm for people. I have friends, I've done this for 30 years, I have friends who have done their best to lead churches, and it wasn't what God had for them, and the suffering and the pain and the challenge that goes on for people's lives when that happens is just not worth it. And we've lived in a culture, some of us are very familiar with a kind of church planting culture where the ideology is let's just send everybody out and get planted. But you just can't slap an ideology across the board. You have to know individual people. You have to love people, get to know them, be in relationship with them, and find out what makes their heart beat and what makes them tick. And then use whatever grace is on you to encourage, release, and empower them to do what they're called to do. Now, it's important to understand that. So every church really should have a sense of divine presence about it. And every church leader, and Carrie and I do this together, we're a team. We have different roles in it, but we're a team. And we're raising up a team as well. Everyone say, raise up. We're raising up, and we want to raise up, so that's a word people use, but it means to locate, identify, empower, encourage, strengthen as many people as we possibly can, not just to become a people that sit in the pew and say, yes, wonderful, that's great, but actually discover that they're divinely called to something. So when I hear Esther Troy come up here and speak like that, I don't even really remember what she said, because I'm not focused on that. I'm focused on the anointing on her life. That's just how I think. And I know, before she hardly says anything, I can see she's got anointed a God-given grace to lead kids. Now, some people will be part of the church leadership team, part of the team helping kids, who might just do it for 5 years or 10 years or whatever, and they don't have to necessarily have, it's not like everybody has to be like God divinely, but God just anoints people to do things. Can you see what I'm saying? So Samyamua, I've said that to Carrie, the first song we're singing here this morning, we started 8 minutes late, but that's all right, because we usually start about 5 minutes late and we were welcoming people, and it's all right. And I just don't like to go too long at the end because I know that people like food, you know. And you can never receive what your seat can't endure, you know. But Samyamua was there, and as soon as he starts, it's got nothing to do, really, with whether you can sing, though that helps, and whether you can play an instrument, though that helps. But to me, they're secondary things. The primary thing is there an anointing on this person to do what he's doing? And I can see it straight away, and you can see it in the people, because people respond, because there's just a lift. Now, there are lots of really nice Christian people that maybe can sing great, but there's different to being able to sing great and being anointed with a certain role or a certain responsibility. I go into prison occasionally with Dan. I'm looking for exactly the same thing. That's what I'm called to do. I want to find out what people are anointed to do. Because the real heartbeat of a church starts, first of all, in the spiritual world, not in the natural world. All right, and so we're focused on that. Let's go to this next one. Is this the diagram? Okay, so this is like I think in February, I was praying and fasting a bit and talking to people as well. And I had a very clear, probably the clearest vision I think I've had in my life of what I'm doing, because I've got to know, in terms of what Greater Life Church is and what we are building. And what we're building primarily, what I'm called primarily to do, is build this, what is actually a spiritual tent, if you want. So whilst we're meeting in this building or in another, you know, in the future we'll be in other buildings or whatever, the building isn't so important. What's really important is whether that spiritual tent is there. Because that yellow is like the glory of God. You can see it dripping down. I'm not an artist. I've done the best I can. I like Gaudi, but I'm not Gaudi. You know what I'm saying? But you can see the glory of God falling on people and covering people and empowering people. And the idea of a church is if you get underneath that tent, then something falls on you that changes you, that enables us to do what we couldn't otherwise do. We use the term the glory of God, which some are less familiar with than others, but actually that word occurs 167 times in the New Testament. So it's a common word. And the glory of God is a substance like oil that if I poured oil on Caroline's head, you could see it and she'd know it and she'd feel it. And in this other world called the spiritual world, there's oil as well called the anointing. And if you could see in that realm, when Sam's worship leading, you can see a measure of anointing and you can increase that anointing on your life. And my job is to make sure I'm doing what I'm anointed to do. So when I prepare to speak to people in church, my primary concern is the outpouring of that anointing. Last week we had a really prophetic anointing, so it was pretty sharpish. It was how many were here last week? It was like you wouldn't want a service like that every week, I don't think. We hardly preached, we worshipped, but it was very like, come on, kind of almost like, and that's a prophetic anointing, which was just what God gave us on that morning. But the important thing is that we're supposed to be an expression of heaven. Every church is. And so my primary focus is to build, if you will, as much as you can build in the natural world, you can build in the spiritual world, so that the glory of God in that tabernacle thing increases and falls on people's lives, so they walk in and all kinds of things happen. They feel comfort or peace that they didn't feel before. Sometimes people walk in, I've had this probably hundreds of times over the years. People will walk in and they walk in and they say, we just feel like we're home. And the truth is they have no idea about our doctrine. They don't know if I'm a criminal, underhanded, married to 13 different wives. They don't know. And I'm not, but just the one is quite enough for me. Thank God. Amen. I got a good one too. Thank God for that. So, and I can help you get a good one too if you want me to help you. I'm happy to help you, because getting a good wife is a darn important thing. and doesn't happen by accident. You've got to be smart, don't you, Ian Stevens? You have to be smart.
Absolutely.
And you have to keep some wisdom. But you know, it, I don't know how I got to that. I have one wife, something like that. Yeah, so people walk in and they feel at home. We've had lots of people in the worship. One of the reasons we worship the way we do, which for some people will be, gee, it's pretty loud, it's pretty exuberant, they're kind of like... But one of the reasons we do that is because it's important for us to get out of our natural world, which is thinking about what does he think, what does she think, and all that kind of stuff. And to get your heart engaged, because when your heart is engaged, which has to do with singing loud, raising your voice, lifting your hands, closing your eyes, it's not a methodology, it's not a technique. All that matters is that your heart is focused on God, because that's when an exchange happens. And God's got more good stuff than you've got. Anyone feel like they could do with a little more good stuff in their life? So all the good stuff comes from Him. And we encourage people we worship just the way we do. Sam and I talk about, think about, pray about every song we do every week. We don't do it accidentally. And then even on the morning sometimes we'll change for one reason. Because certain songs are going to unlock something from heaven, and people are going to come in here and engage with God, and something exchange happens. And so we've had people healed from pain, healed from eye dysfunction, and all kinds of different situations in the worship before anyone laid hands on anyone. And then, of course, we lay hands on people, and that there's an impartation that goes on. That's another way that happens. And then when we speak, it ought to be like, you know, for the sake of, I felt like this color yellow, this golden yellow, was very significant. And I would say that every church has its own color of glory, if it's really something that God planted. But if I speak, then I'm just a person, and my words, you know, for argument's sake, let's say they're blue. They come out blue. But if I'm anointed to speak, then there's this yellow glory on top of that blue. And that touches people at two different levels. The blue stuff hits their intellect, but it's the yellow stuff, it's the glory of God that makes them think, this isn't a person speaking, this is like God speaking. Of course, some speakers that have been anointed get a bit carried away with that, and they may think that they're the most important thing, but it all comes from God. Are you with them, sir? But if you're really called to speak, then that's what happens. And that imparts something. And sometimes people will be in a building like that and they'll say that to me lots. They'll say, I've never heard things so clearly. I've never understood that clearly like that. There should be power. There should be revelation flowing if I'm anointed to do what I'm called to do. And if you are in the building, the church, that you're called to be in. So there was a day, not that long ago, when the primary concept of a lot of church leadership was, let's just grow our church at all expenses and then plant other churches. Let's just do everything. Everyone that comes in, we want them to stay. And I get that because I like people a lot. And any leader likes lots of people. You know, that's fine. I mean, more people means more problems. How many realize that? Anyone with more than one child, how many people realize that? More work, more money, more problems. That's okay. It's just a reality. But see, that was the mindset of a lot. And some of us have probably, in truth, been stung by that kind of mindset in leadership. It's all about getting everybody in. But it's actually not. It's about doing what I'm called to do and reaching out and being very proactive in touching people's lives, but discovering who God planned to be a part of this body. A part of this particular group. Because if you're supposed to be somewhere else, if you're going to function better somewhere else, then if I care less about you, I'm going to want you there, aren't I? Because whether it takes 5 years, 10 years, or 20 years, you're going to do better. I'm not asking you to leave, by the way. I'm just saying. I don't operate leadership church that way. I'm not trying to grasp everybody. I'm trying to enhance people's lives. And I want people, you know, as soon as you lead a church from the point of view of he really wants us to do this, he really wants us to, you're pulling on people naturally and you're not helping people learn to hear the voice of God for themselves. And then, you know, that ends up with difficulty. So that's kind of the diagram. I've got one other verse here, haven't I? I think.
All right. Let's just read this quickly. I haven't got time to go through all of that, but the beginning is important. I'm afraid that just as Eve, Paul's writing to a church, Corinthian church, I'm afraid that just like Eve was deceived by the serpent, the devil is talking about in the book of Genesis, your minds, he's writing to people in his church, and he says, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So his heart is, I've brought Jesus to you, and I don't want you to get shifted from your devotion to him. Then he says, look at that. If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And he does not encourage putting up with it. In fact, down the end here, he says, such people are, I'm doing what I'm doing to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. These people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. They're strong words. But I can point you to at least four pieces in the New Testament where Paul makes it very clear that everyone serving God and everyone preaching the gospel is not doing it for the right motive and is promoting themselves or is trying to cause trouble for Paul. And I don't make a habit of, I don't at all ever talk about these kinds of things very much. But we've got to be not naive. You just can't be naive. Not everybody that names the name of Jesus and preaches the Bible and has some kind of gift is a person worth following. And you have to be smart about that, because you want a shepherd that's going to feed you and take you into a good place to feed. Are you with me? And it's interesting, isn't it, that he says there at the beginning, he talks about, he preaches a different Jesus, a different spirit, and a different gospel. So a lot of people think, well, when you come to Jesus, it kind of doesn't matter where that happens. You just receive Jesus, you become a new person, and that's great, and then you're born again, and the evangelist will think like that. And that's kind of true, it's important, but actually there's more than you just receive Jesus. You receive a gospel, in other words, a certain message. And our message has a certain tilt, a certain angle. It's very positive. There would be some other churches that wouldn't be as obviously positive as we are. And it's very striving for people to become all that they can be. It's got a strong apostolic kind of a touch on it. So it's a blasting kind of thing. It's a breakthrough kind of anointing. And that's just what God has put on me. That's the color of that. Now, every church will have a slightly different color. But what he's saying is, you've got to... He's not happy with the idea that these guys are just allowing somebody else who's preaching Jesus, preaching the gospel, but it's different to what he brought to them, and he is not happy with them subjecting themselves to that. It's because there's a different spirit that's involved. When you receive Jesus, you receive a certain spirit, not just the Holy Spirit, but it's connected with the spirit of the person that connected you or leads you or oversees you. Can you see what I'm saying? Am I going too deep here? But it's important that we talk about those kinds of things. All right, let's go back to this picture, because I simply want to touch on three areas that I felt like were important to us prophetically before we close, on making sure that we are well positioned to receive everything that God has for us. And there's three things I'm conscious of right now that I want us to touch on. The first one is in the realm of our heart and our finance. In the Old Testament, the first death that took place was Cain and Abel, you remember that. And the reason for that death was finance, an offering actually, to God. In the New Testament church, the first recorded death we've got was Ananias and Sapphira. And that was also all about an offering. Not that I'm trying, I hope you know my heart well enough. And for those of you that are visiting, you mightn't get everything I'm saying. But I hope you know my heart well enough to know that my interest is in bringing life to people, not death. Are you with me? But my point is that finances and our heart always go together. So as soon as you love something, your money will go there.
If you and then your question becomes, how much of my money is going to go to this thing that I love? And that's how we live. If you start to love golf, you'll start to spend money going to the golf course. And then you'll see certain clubs, and they're better than other clubs, and you'll have to make a decision. If you love cars, if you love fine dining, if you love clothes and shoes, it's the same. Whatever you love, your money will go towards. And the question in your life becomes, how much of my money will I pour into this? And you're really free to make those decisions because it's your money. My heart right now is that for our church, and I think for the Christian church to some degree, that God wants all of our hearts, which doesn't mean he wants all of your money. He wants first place, though, in your heart. And that means that whatever comes in first would be an offering to him. And I think it's really important. I really feel like, you know, talking about money is always tricky because some people, because I want to help people financially, and I promise you I can, and so they like that. And then other people will feel like, oh, well, that's, you know, kind of close to the bone. But here's the thing, you know, you can't... I want you to understand this. I am totally not interested in people giving money because I asked you to. I think it's very important, and I'm just talking about your heart. Are you with me here? Do you understand what I'm saying? But we're in a season here. Here's what happens, and I'm thinking very much now of people that are maybe in the earlier parts of their life. But we live in a world right now where people want their stuff. You know, we want our stuff. I want this and I want that. I want this phone and I want this career. And I've worked hard at this university degree and I've got this debt now and I've got this money and I want my stuff. And I want to say to you to be wise about how you've got to manage your money well. So nobody's asking you to get in a mess. But what I am saying is that we need in that generation to understand that God ought to be the first place in your heart. And so it's the same if you love a girl or you love a guy, the money will start flowing. If it's not flowing, something's wrong. You don't really love them, really. And you've got to be wise about how you manage your finance. And nobody's talking about mismanaging, but I am saying this. That there's a principle we see that David lived by, Solomon lived by. These are the richest kings we've got in history, certainly the richest king of all time, Solomon, who lived by principles in the book of Proverbs that you can read that talk about honoring the Lord with the first of everything that comes in. I can promise you this, you will never, young person, middle-aged, old people, you will never have time to do everything you want to do. And you will never have the money to do everything you want to do. Because there'll always be a dream or something that you can reach out at that can be bigger. And we make a mistake if we fall for the idea that I'm going to just look after me and myself for a while and I'm going to get my house and I'm going to pay back all my debts and then I'll deal with God. Because you're getting on a treadmill that is not a good treadmill for you. You're better, whatever your income is, to honor God first. If that means, you know, the principle that was in the New Testament, which David alluded to, was I'm going to build God's house before my own house. And that's the principle. That doesn't mean, by the way, that if a house costs you $300,000, that you have to give $300,000, and then that doesn't mean that at all. All God's interested in is our hearts. But I feel like it's a word in season. I feel like it's important for us to know that. Don't get tricked into thinking that God doesn't see every detail of your life. He's the one who brought you to this country, the one who blessed you with the opportunity for education, the one who gave you the brain that you have, the one who gave you the partner that you have, the one who's given you the dreams that you have, is the God who loves you more than anybody else. And my appeal would be, keep him first place in your heart. Love him before anything else. And let that be the guideline to how you use your finance. Does that make sense? That's the first thing. The second thing that we need to be conscious of is this issue of the Bible being the Word of God.
We're in an interesting season right now where some things are being revisited in terms of how we understand the Bible, and that's important. Some of us will come from a background, and you'll understand exactly what I'm saying, where the Bible's the Word of God, and some preachers will preach like this. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And there's no question about it, and they're very strong and very clear. And I'm fine with that, and I get that. I don't have a problem with that. We have in this current generation thinkers, philosophers, some people, which is fine, intelligent people that are revisiting some of what we believe and why we believe it. And there's value in it, but we have to be careful, and it is a warning, we have to be careful that we don't depart from the idea, the truth, that this is the inspired Word of God. Because there's a spirit behind that, I'm telling you. There is a spirit behind some of this rethinking that is trying to get God's people to a place where we're just not really, can we really say that everything in here, really, God said that? I want to tell you that we can, without apology. But I am also an advocate of thinking intelligently about how we do what we do. Let me give you a couple of examples that'll help you with this. So some people will take on the Bible. Some people, perhaps people under 50 more so, maybe from 20 to 50, that kind of age group more so. Some of the older ones have been around where we've been in a generation that was like, this is the Word of God, kind of, we get that thing. And now we're dealing with some people who are re-evaluating, and they'll come up with ideas like this, and they're reasonable ideas. So sometimes the idea is this, doesn't the Bible teach that women are lower than men and that they should be subservient to men? And that they're not permitted to teach in certain situations. A surface reading of the Bible may well lead you to that conclusion. It's an incorrect conclusion because you haven't ascertained the Word of God correctly. But nevertheless, you can understand why some people would read that and say, that's what it's saying, therefore I have a problem believing that everything in the Bible is God inspired. Are you with me? Another one would be divorce. Where Jesus says, it's a complete misrepresentation. Jesus says in one place, the only reason you can get divorced is because of marital infidelity. And I've lived long enough to know that you're taking one piece of scripture without all the rest of the New Testament. And so we end up with church situations in the world today, some of you are familiar with, which just do ridiculous things. Like somebody I know who's a brilliant minister whose wife actually, in this case, committed adultery, disconnected with him. He was perfectly entitled to divorce in this particular case. And every case you've got to take on its merits. He married somebody else, which he's perfectly entitled to do. And then the authority of this particular church group said, no, well, you have a living wife here, and now you have another living ex-wife. So because they're both alive, you're married actually twice, so you have no ministry, no place, nowhere, you can't do a thing. And things like that happen in churches, and they would say they're based on the Bible. The Ku Klux Klan would say they're based on the Bible. So you can take the Bible and make it say anything you want. And the danger, though, is that we end up questioning whether God's divorce. Another thing, the idea, for example, which many evangelicals would have been brought up with, that hell, separation from God, is eternal flames and you're going to burn in agony forever and ever. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches, but traditional evangelical teaching would teach that. And you can understand why a modern generation has trouble with that. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? Are you with me still? It's inspiring, isn't it? Am I keeping it light and fun enough for you? It's important to understand that. If I'm watching basketball, which I hope I will be tonight in Game 7, when I hope the Golden State Warriors beat the Cleveland Cavaliers in Game 7 of the NBA Finals, which I particularly like, and if I say that man's on fire watching that game, then you know what I mean. He's just shooting everything, he's hitting everything, he's playing great. If I run out of the building here and there's a building next door that's on fire and a man runs out and I say that man's on fire, How many know exactly the same words have a completely different meaning?
Absolutely.
Okay, and it's the same with the Bible. God says certain things in certain contexts, and it's been very common in strongly evangelical churches, and I see the problem, where we'll just rip something out of the Bible, and some of the best known speakers I've heard say some ridiculous things, and they find a Bible passage and quote it, and you just have to know what the context is of the person that you're talking to. So the reason we've got it, and that's part of what I'm supposed to do. The problems that we create or we have to watch are that we end up trying to figure out everything with our own intellect when the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, and you need revelation of the Holy Spirit to understand it. You'll never figure it out all by yourself, otherwise it would be pointless having teachers that God sends to teach you things, because why would you have a teacher if you could figure it all out yourself? The Holy Spirit teaches you some things, teachers in the pulpit, leaders in churches teach you some things, and I can't teach you everything you need to know because I'm only a particular gift. Now, if I'm anointed to lead this church, which I am, then I have the equipment to help the people in this church. But you still need to be taught well. Are you with me? And so we need to understand the importance of that. The Word of God, let me say it in this way, and we do need to come to a close, I want to. The Word of God is, and the Bible says it itself, it's inspired or breathed by God. Every word in there, God said. But God is a person, kind of like we're a person. And if I'm talking to some, I have 3 children, 4 stepchildren, so 7. If I'm talking to some of them and their behavior is a certain way, it needs a bit of correction because they're just going a bit too far out there. I, Paul Van Essen, will say certain things. And then if I'm dealing with another child who is really in a great place, doesn't need correction, and perhaps is a more tender person, then my words from the same me will be shaped differently because I'm talking to a different person and it's all about love for the person. Then I've got another child who's quite straightforward, kind of like I am, and so it's easy to converse with her because she just tells me how she feels and we love each other and I can tell her how I feel and we don't have to guess or read anything between the lines. And so I can be much more straightforward with her than perhaps I could do with someone else. Then there are some children, and of course I have stepchildren that are beautiful, but of course they have to, I'm a stepdad, that's different, so they have to let me into their heart for us to have a real relationship. And I'm very thankful that to a very significant, wonderful degree they really have. But everybody has a line that they'll draw with how close you're going to let somebody else get to you. And if somebody doesn't let me very close, then that'll augment what I can say to them. So even though it's all me, and it's all motivated by love, the words I say vary depending on the situation. And if you can understand that the Word of God is like that, it's the same God that said it all. But it varies depending on the situation. It varies depending on who he's talking to. And so it's actually a little bit brutish to just grab a scripture and stand on that. That's what we've traditionally done in a lot of churches. But it actually doesn't. Some of the people that do that and have lived and been taught that way have missed out on some of the better things from God because they thought it was all about just a bunch of words when it's actually about the person behind the words. Are you with me? And the third thing, and I want to close, so I'll be very quick on this. The third thing is that there is just no substitute for time with God. And we live in a busy world, and I know we do. And I live in it too. And I'm involved with raising in some measure or other 7 kids, and I do work outside of this and in the church, and we're pretty go-y. In fact, for Carrie and I, the art of having some rest is important, and it's something we're facing and tackling and dealing with right now because we want to talk about it soon, and And you know, I don't want to talk about it and be a non-practitioner of what I'm talking about. Of course, there are some people that rest too much and think working one day a week is a good job. You need to see Owen if that's you. But the truth is this, that you live in a busy world, that in the 24 hours you've got, and any good time management, leadership type life coach will tell you, it's not possible to do everything that needs to be done. So the art of living comes down to the art of choosing what you're going to do first and choosing what you're going to do second, or maybe not at all. And the challenge where we, if we feel like we're failing in our use of time, or we wish we were somewhere where we won't, it's often because, and I'm exactly the same, we get distracted by this, that, and the other. We end up spending an hour on the computer, on Facebook, this, that, or the other, when it was going to be the hour we were going to start our day praying. And those kind of disciplines are really important to get in our lives. But the key thing is this, that you're always going to have limited time. And for those of you that are young and don't have children and mortgages yet, just wait. It's exciting because you get less time. And somewhere down the line, you'll feel like, what about me in the middle of all this? And we'll be there to hold your hand when you go through that. But here's the thing. We need, there is no substitute for making time to be in the presence of God. I'm doing, you know, church is important to me, and I can sense the Holy Spirit on us as we speak. And I'll get Sam to come, if you would, Sam, as we just wrap up here, and we'll be very quick. But there's no substitute. The devil will use any way he can to give you any legitimate way to try and avoid you just being with God. But every time, I get challenged exactly the same. And I generally have to go out. I'll generally walk towards the golf course and walk along there. I some do that whatever time of day I can find it. Sometimes it's 11 o'clock at night. And I'm tired or whatever, and I feel like I should have structured my day better. But I just want to say to you, there is stuff that God wants to unload in your heart. Peace, wisdom. We're going to face questions about who we're marrying, what we're spending our money on, what we're going to do. God's got an incredible plan for your life. And as much as I feel like I'm a good pastor and a good leader that cares for people, I can't do, the way God designed it is that I can't do things that God does for you. There is some stuff that gets downloaded from God to you, and you don't get it unless you make the time to be with Him. So especially for some, I guess I feel like, especially for some of us that are young and we're students or in our 20s or 30s, and we feel like, you know, what's the future got? The future is incredible, but the same principles will apply. And the world will always tell you, try and distract you, try and get you off course. I believe in education, I believe in family celebration, I believe in all that. But the number one in my life is God Himself. And sometimes I talk a lot to God, and sometimes I just look at the sky at night and tell Him, I am so stunned that You care about me. And those times are, and I have a lovely wife, but those times are the most precious times in my whole life. And He wants all of us to have that. So I want us to pray as we close. Father, we've had pretty rich time, pretty kind of heavy going here today. But Holy Spirit, I'm asking You to make sense for these beautiful people of Yours, and for our visitors as well here today who may or may not particularly know You. But we love You, and we pray for every one of us that You'd help us to know how much You love us, and that You help us to make sure in the areas of finance in our heart and in the areas of our receiving of God's Word as inspired, and in the areas of making time to touch You, to partner with You, to commune with You, to be intimate with You, that there's a side of each of us that is not going to be enriched until we actually plug our roots into Your presence. Help us to hear that in the spirit of love that it's spoken. And help us right now to make steps, to make changes that prepare us for all you have in store. I'm going to ask everybody just to close their eyes and for 30 seconds, just talk to God either quietly under your breath or in your heart, because there may be some things that you felt like, or you're writing notes and it's like if there's a thought that came to you, you feel like I've got to do that, write it down, because you'll forget it. If you're like me, you'll forget it in about 10 seconds. Maybe you'll forget it in 2 minutes, but let your heart catch what you feel like God is saying to you. And determine in your heart, I'm going to change that. We're going to make that work because God is all about your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Let there come an exchange right now. Thank you, Lord. Amen.